We'll start in Matthew 26, 47 through 67. That's Matthew 26, 47 through 67. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, Friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus? In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, He is deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and the others struck him with the palms of their hands. Now in Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now verses 11 through 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, It is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him, Not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 54. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore they had gathered together. Pilate said to them, Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, Which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said to him, Let him be crucified. Then the governor said, Why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him and they took the robe off him, he put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had fasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves opened, and the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. In the coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
Let's go to God in prayer again. Father, as we are reflecting now upon this most important of sacrifices, help us, as we oftentimes say, to put away the cares of the world now and think about what Christ has done for us. In your Son's name, amen. With medical science today being what it is, a lot of times before a child is born, parents can know how that child is developing. And if there are problems that begin to show up, those parents can know about it. Sadly enough, a lot of parents decide to abort their children, but some parents decide, even though they know their child will not be like them completely, their love for the child is so great, they want that child to come into existence anyway. And any parent will tell you that when they see their child struggling in any way, if there's any way they can take that struggle on themselves, they would do it without a moment's hesitation. And that's what the cross is all about. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 that God had an eternal plan, and before he created the world, he knew that there would be a need to redeem us. And if we can wrap our minds of how God conceived us, before he made us, he knew that we would sin. That was part of Paul's statement, the eternal plan. Before God made us, he made us knowing that we would fail to be the way he wanted us to be. But he would not give up. May I ask you to open your Bible to Hosea chapter 11? In Hosea chapter 11, there's a statement made about Israel, specifically Ephraim and Israel, the same, really. It is a statement made specifically about them, but I want to suggest to you that it's really made about all of his creation. Beginning in verse 8. "How can I give you up, Ephraim. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. As our Creator, though God knew that we would sin, God's love was so great that He would not let us go. And so from before the time the world began, He put in place a plan by which man who would sin could come back to Him. There's a cryptic statement found in Genesis chapter 3. When man sinned, God said to the serpent that He would deal with the serpent one day and He would deal with the effects of the serpent's action through the seed of woman. And as you read through that text, and if you take away what we know, you wonder, what is the seed of woman? And it would be thousands of years before who the seed of woman would be fully revealed. But in the interim, God wanted the Jews to know that they could come to Him, but there was a price that had to be paid. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that price is blood. And that means it's life. But God instituted a way by which something could pay the price, and that was the sacrifice. And so for some, systematically 1400 years, the Jews offered sacrifices. And they chose blameless sacrifices, perfect sacrifices, innocent sacrifices. And they offered them morning and evening in the temple. And something gave its life. And they knew in some small way that that was what paid the price so that they could have a relationship with God. And every time an innocent lamb died, they were reminded, or they should have been reminded, of just how severe sin is. Sin's a big deal. Something has to die for sin to be removed. Let me ask you to open your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, there is a seminal statement about Jesus Christ that is made by John the Baptist when he sees Jesus. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Oh, we are so used to that statement. Let me tell you, to a Jew, that would have been a staggering statement. Because they knew what a lamb was. They knew the lamb was perfect. It was blameless. That it was innocent and it would give its life. And they understood that John was saying of Jesus Christ, "This is the Lamb of God." That statement going back to Genesis chapter 3, this is what that was all about. That God had eternally planned for Jesus to be the sacrifice. He was not a sacrifice chosen by a father or even a priest. He was the Lamb of God. And He would not give Himself to save a family or to save a nation, but to save the world. The Lamb of God. And let's bring this home. Jesus came to save you, and He came to save me. He came to save the world, full of worldly people who do worldly things. Doesn't matter what they did or what they continue to do. If they're willing to come to Him, He will save them. And for many of us, let me bring this into our lives. Those of us who grew up in the church, and because of good guidance from parents and good teaching, there were a lot of things the world did that we did not do. And our challenge in a moment like this is to think, oh, this is really important. I'm glad he did this. But I don't need this quite as much as some people. Let me make a case to you as to why I, as someone who grew up in the church, need this more than anyone else. And why you, if you grew up in the church and you lived a restrained life, why you need this more than anyone else. Because the world oftentimes, though they commit sins that we find reprehensible, they did it in ignorance. They may have known that it was socially unacceptable, but they may not have known that this was something that God did not approve of. And so guess what? You know, the world, they sleep around. That's just what they do. They're sinning before God, but they don't know any better because that's what they see. And here's my point. I grew up in the church. I knew it was wrong. I knew that it was wrong to lie. I knew that it was wrong to lust. I knew that it was wrong to fail to be content. I knew it was wrong to disobey my parents. I knew it was wrong to sass back to my teachers. I did it anyway. I think the statement Paul made in 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he said that I am the chief of sinners, has to hit those of us who grew up in the church right here. Right? All of us stand guilty. In Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn your Bibles there, notice a few statements by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Will you say this with me in your mind? I was a sinner. Will you say with me in your mind, I was the enemy of God? Me. You. And if you're a child of God, will you say in your mind, I was reconciled by the blood and the death of Jesus Christ? That's it. Why did Jesus have to die? We sometimes ask. This is the reason why he had to die. There's a song that Steve wants to teach the congregation here. It is a rendition, a compilation of the old song, Just As I Am. And the new part says this, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned. By the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God. Just as I am. That's what the table's about. R.C. Ryle said this, Christ did not come on earth to be a conqueror or a philosopher or a mere teacher of morality. He came to save sinners. He came to do that which man could never do for himself, to do that which money and learning could never obtain, to do that which is essential to man's real happiness. He came to take away sins. Before we take the supper, may I ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 4, John sees a throne scene. And on that throne is God, and all of creation is there before him, all these creatures. And they cry out, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In chapter 5, we read, beginning in verse 1, And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? No one in heaven, or on the earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you are slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have given us kings and priests to our God, made us kings and priests to our God. We shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and are in the seas and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Though God knew that we would sin, God's love for you and God's love for me was so great that he would not let us go. Rather, he sent his only Son to die on the cross for us so that we could be the Lamb of God as well. We're getting close to closing our time with one another. Before we really begin to close things up, we want to offer an invitation to anyone who is not a child of God, especially as we've reflected upon the death of Jesus Christ and what it means to those that you know are Christians and what it should mean to you and it could mean to you if you come to Christ. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, my dad bought me a BB pistol. And I remember one day I was at my grandma's house and I was in her barn, and there was a sparrow in there, and I was chasing that sparrow down, trying to shoot it with that pistol. And I was just pop, 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 and I kept missing it, and it kept flying around. And there was one point it flew into a dark corner, and I didn't know where I was aiming. I just aimed at it, pop, and it dropped to the ground dead. I'd never killed anything before, at least an animal. And I looked at this bird that had been flying around, and I saw blood coming from it. I remember my dad told me there's only three reasons to kill an animal. One, to thin out the herd for its own group's sake. Number two, if it's trying to harm you. Or number three, if you're going to eat it. And I knew that I had killed something and taken something's life for none of those reasons. That it died for nothing. If you are not a Christian, you need to understand this morning that Jesus died for you. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4, we read, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Christ died for you. But if you don't acknowledge that death and come to Christ and submit yourself to him, you are making his death for you a vain one and a worthless one. So our admonition is to you this morning, if you're not a child of God, don't do that. come to Christ this morning and so state to Him that you value what He did for you. And you appreciate what He did for you. You want to give yourself over to Him. And if you're a child of God, if you can look at your life and see that you have not always, even as a Christian, valued His death. And maybe you've even been living in such a way that His death for you is a vain one. We would love to encourage you this morning to change your life. More importantly, God encourages you to change your life. He petitions you. He calls you gently. And as we sing this song with one another, we invite you, whether you're a child of God or not, to come forward and make your life right with Him now while we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.